I'd like to pray with you today before we begin. You would bow with me. Father in heaven, we come before you today so thankful to you that we can have this time where we can just open ourselves up and let you in. And I'm thankful for this group that has come together this morning. And I'm thankful for your word, which has so much for us, no matter what the circumstances. And I pray that today that you'll guide my words as I bring your will and your way and your heart before your people. And I pray that you'll bless them, help them to open themselves to your will and your heart. And I pray that you'll bless this day, this worship, in all of our lives, and that you'll watch over us and grow us in the times that we have before us. In Jesus' name. It's always a great experience to get to speak before the church. And if you don't grow through that, you don't have anything in you. And I've been growing as we've been moving. It's been fun. Before I begin this message today, I want each of you to find the answer to a question for me. And that question is this: what is the most important thing in your life? What is the most important relationship or possession, whatever it is? What is at the top of your personal list? What is number one to you? It's a very important question. Here's a little guideline for you. What's the first thought in your mind when you wake up? And what is the last thing on your mind before you go to sleep? What do you worry about the most? What possesses you? I want you to ponder your answers to those questions, because today we're going to focus on what should be the answer, and maybe when you see that, you can work towards that. We are about improving ourselves. We are about moving forward. I've found that my own answers can shift from one thing to another depending on what is happening in my life. I think that this is a common thing. Humanity is driven by circumstance. We just are. How many of you will pick up a can of oil and oil a hinge that's not squealing? Really? We're circumstance driven. It's true. This isn't a new behavior either. God knew that we would be drawn off course, and so he gave us very specific instructions for our lives, for our faith, for our relationships, our loves, all of it. And ever since the dawn of creation, after mankind said, "This is very good," we've been on a search for what is number one. Whether we know it or not, whether we're conscious of that or not, we look for that. It's humanity. It's how we are. What is number one? What should be at the top of my list? Today we're going to take a look at a statement made by Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, beginning in verse 34. Now, Jesus had been teaching all the people who would gather to him to hear his words. And unfortunately for him, the religious elite were there because they didn't like him. He was crowding their comfort zone. He was taking the crowds away from them. People respected them. They thought they were awesome because they had the scriptures memorized. And they followed them religiously. Their hearts were horrible, but they had their minds set on following the rules. And these guys really were trying to entrap Jesus. They were the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes. They just didn't like Jesus. They were jealous of him. And so they were gathering around him, and they were asking him questions to entrap him, to try to get him to say something that was against what they had been taught, so that they could sentence him to death. That was their goal. They really wanted to get him out of the way because Jesus was disrupting their party. He was healing the sick, raising the dead, explaining the scriptures, and they hated him. That's kind of funny if you think about it. Has anybody ever tested your responses to questions? Asked you a question knowing full well what you were going to say, and then try to nail you down with it. It happens. That's what these guys were doing with Jesus. Now I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 22, beginning verse 34. Because Jesus was beating them at every turn. Of course he would. He wrote it. They just didn't get that. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. They differed one from the other. The Sadducees did not believe in the supernatural, and the Pharisees did. And so they kind of hung together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. The question posed to Jesus Christ was not a new question. Scribes had been debating for centuries about which was the greatest commandment in the law. They had gone so far as to document the commands. There were 613. And they had categorized them and grouped them as to the major and the minor commands so that they might keep all of the major ones for sure and then maybe concentrate on the minor ones later. But James 2:10 says that whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So their attempts were futile. They were missing the point of the law, which is to teach us that we need God because we can't measure up. Jesus answered this question quickly. He'd probably been watching them from heaven for quite some time and laughing. Nope, they're not getting it yet. But he quoted to them from the Shema. It was a statement of faith recited every day by the Orthodox Jew. He knew how to get to them. He knew where they lived. You have a statement of faith? My statement of faith is, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's my statement of faith. This was something like what they would do. And the word Shema means to hear. The words Jesus quoted are in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, where it is written, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And then he quoted Leviticus 19, 18, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus answered the question asked of him quickly. And so we tend to read that passage in Matthew fairly quickly. And then we go on and say to ourselves, well, Jesus got to them, didn't he? And we go on. Stop. We can't go on. There's something there for us. Something big. In this day and age where mashed potatoes are in a box and called instant, we tend to get in a hurry. How many of you hurry through life? I hurry every day. I hate it. I wish I could slow down. I can't. My life dictates my pace. There it is. So I hurry. Let's stop hurrying right now. Stop. Push everything else away. Let's focus. The Word of God needs to be taken in, and we need to stop and give God some time to work on our hearts. In fact, in Deuteronomy 6, the verses following the ones Jesus quoted, the Word of God says, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Dwell on God. So today that's what we're going to do. We're going to dwell on the first and greatest commandment in the law. We're going to ignore that love your neighbor as yourself stuff. After you get this one down, you could pretty well figure the other one out. Do you love you? I love me. I think I'm a pretty crazy person. Sometimes I don't love me very much because I see my imperfections. That's not much fun. But I still love me. because I can tell that God loves me, and that kind of gives me some credibility. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind or strength, depending on where you quoted that. Basically, we're talking about loving God, but we're actually shown how to do this. It's divided up for us. We're commanded to love the Lord our God in three areas: our hearts, our souls, and our minds. Now, this is sometimes by some people called the human trinity. And their basis for that is God created us in His own likeness. And God has three parts, and He made us in three parts. And we ignore the body part because the body part's going to die. We're all destined for death in this flesh. But this isn't the end of things. So what if I lay this down? Good. I won't hurt anymore. I'm happy with that. But I have three parts left if I don't have this flesh. I have a heart, I have a soul, and I have a mind. I'm still me at the end of that. Think of that. You have three parts. The human trinity. So we're going to start with our hearts. How do I love the Lord God with all of my heart? Now, what does heart mean? You have to know what that means if you're going to know what you're doing. It doesn't have anything to do with your cardiac function. Jesus is talking about making a conscious choice to do something in the Scripture. What does the heart contain? Well, according to the Vine's Expository Dictionary, the heart in the Scriptures represents the inner man or woman. When I say man, just equate that. Not me. Matthew 15, 19, and 20 backs this up with more of Jesus' teaching, where Jesus said, "Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what makes a man unclean." Your hearts are a key to your being. Listen to this. According to the Scriptures, your heart controls these things: grief, joy, desires, affections, perceptions, thoughts, understanding, reasoning powers, the imagination, your conscience, your intentions, your purpose, your will, and your faith. Your heart controls all of those things. Your heart is a huge part of who you are. It's the center of you. When the heart is spoken of in the Word of God, it means far more than affections or infatuation. The heart is the basic part of every person. If you set out to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, then you have to love Him in your grief and in your joy and in your desires and affections, all of those things I just listed. You have to love Him through those, in those, with those. That's important when you're going through grief, when you're going through pain, when you're examining your intentions. It's not an easy road. It's easy to gloss over that. When the heart is spoken of, it's the inner man. He has to be in all of those things in us, and that's not all. God complicates things, doesn't He? Sometimes we wish He would stop there, because that would be easy enough. But that's not all. This is a tall order, loving God with all of your heart. Very tall order. In John 14, 15, He said, "If you love Me, you will obey what I command." Does that stomp you down or what? That's hard. That's hard. That means we are to apply His teaching to our hearts. And so whatever He teaches about our affections, we need to apply to ourselves. All of those things which the heart controls, the conscience, the will, faith, purpose, understanding, intentions, those have to be subject to the teachings of Christ. Or what? I'm going to be like the reference in Matthew 15, 19, and 20. Out of my heart will come evil things like bad thoughts and murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. Because if you don't have God in there, that's when the other things are going to be in there. That's why we live frustrated lives. We let other things get in there. And God should. If we don't love God with all of our hearts, we're setting up shop in here for Satan to have his influence. If we don't fill up on the things of God, we're going to be filled up with something else. I could be really ornery and ask you a question. I'm going to anyway. What are you full of? You should be full of God. Don't forget that. Now let's talk about loving God with all of our minds. The Greek word used for mind here means the consciousness. This too can be used for good or evil. It is the part of us which is renewed by the Holy Spirit, or the part of us that is ruled by evil. One of those two. It is the faculty of knowing or understanding. Again, we're called to make a choice here. Loving God with your mind. How do you do that? Paul wrote in Colossians 3, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." Paul separated those two things as well. I think it is relevant and important that those are coupled in that passage. They walk hand in hand. With our minds, we choose to follow God's will, and from there, the Holy Spirit does His divine work on us. He sanctifies our minds, and then our hearts are changed over from the former worldly ways and over to the way that God wills for us. We have to make the choice, and then He does the change in there. That's important to know, too, if you're trying to straighten up. You're probably going to fail. God has to straighten you up. He'll change your heart. You have to choose that. So we're loving God by being obedient to Him, by submitting ourselves to Him. We, in effect, worship Him with our day-to-day lives then. Isn't that good? How many of you had a hard week? How many of you failed in your day-to-day worship of God last week? We are mankind, aren't we? In his letter to the Ephesian church, Paul wrote very eloquently and precisely about this topic. Ephesians 4:22 through 32 says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self," like taking off a shirt, "put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Those are tall orders. And every day we have to choose to take that shirt off, that old self, and throw it to the side. Because I don't know about you, first thing I think about in the morning is shutting off the alarm, because it's making noise. If I sleep that long, I hear it. And then I'm thinking about real happy things, like going to work. It takes me a little while to get my mind straightened out. And be thankful that I have a job and a good one, and I have a good wife and a good place to live. I know a lot of people that love God, and they love me, and I love them. There's a lot of things to be thankful for. When you wake up in the morning and your body's not working yet, your brain's not working yet, it's hard to get out of bed with the right attitude, isn't it? What do I wake up thinking about? What day is this? Man, I gotta go to work. Our hearts and minds work together in the laying aside of the old person and the taking on of the new, as we're commanded. If you want to truly love the Lord your God with all of your hearts and minds, you will obey His commands. Now we can come to the third part of the greatest commandment in the law, the part that skipped, the second part, love the Lord your God with all of your soul. And I saved the best for last. Love Him with all of your soul. What does that mean? The actual translation from Greek is the seat of will and purpose. And yet the soul of men is the part of us which must be saved by God Himself. We have to be saved by the Lord God in our soul. We give Him our hearts. We give Him our minds. I think the soul encompasses all of those things. Part of us that goes to heaven, the soul. That's us. But we do have some control over our souls. We really do. And that's a scary thing, guys. Because we can choose where we're going to spend eternity. Get to choose. God gives us that. That's scary. We either choose Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, or we reject that news that He died for us on the cross. And we choose which way we go. And there are just two places. Contrary to what some people teach, there is a heaven and there is a and you pick which way you're going to go. By whom you choose. Jesus or whoever else. Whatever else you put at the top of that list. What's most important to you. Our souls are the part of us that no one can see but God Himself. Hebrews 4:13 says that nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. If you read that, it's kind of scary. Everything is laid bare. Nothing is secret from a God. Our souls are the part of us which demand a complete and absolute submission to God. Only God can save us. Only He can minister to our souls. Our scriptures tell us that we must come to Him in faith, repentant of our sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God, and accept Him and His sacrifice made at the cross. And then when we do that, we're going to follow His commands. When we take Him in, we're going to be baptized. We're going to be followers. Because we're going to want to. It's hard to resist pure love. And God gives you that. And He's made all the way to heaven free and clear for you. And people say, well, why do I have to get baptized? Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to do that? What are you worried about? God has opened the door. Walk through it. Don't fight Him. He loves you. He's waiting. What are you arguing with Him for? Wants to hold you on His lap, like Charlotte Lee said one time, as His little child, and hear what's in your heart. What else is there? Where else are you going to go and get a deal like that? There is nowhere else. Today we stopped and we dwelt on the greatest commandment in the law. And I hope you found value in that commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your mind. And I hope that that means more to you now than it ever did I hope that when you read that scripture, you think more about it than, boy, Jesus got those guys, didn't he? I hope that you internalize that, because it's written there for you. A lot of people want to take the Word of God and say, boy, that's a great book. It's for you. It's for you. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What relationship, what thing is at the top of your list? Do you need to rewrite your list? Do you need to start a new one? I'm going to tell you something right now. This has been a different experience in here for me. And a good one. I've never heard this kind of music in church before. It's been awesome. I loved it. Beautiful. But there's something that I haven't really been doing. It's been driving me nuts. So I'm going to change things just a little bit. I hope Butch doesn't beat me up after church. I'm hoping he's going to love his neighbor as himself. But what I'd like to do is, when we close today, I'd like to issue an invitation to everyone here to make a different list. We're going to close out today. I want you all to just stand up. Go ahead, stand up. It won't hurt a thing. We're doing something different. Music guys can come forward. We're not praying yet, but you can come forward. We've been talking about making a difference in our lives. And today I'm going to ask you to make a different choice than maybe the one you've been making. I'm going to ask you, is Jesus at the top of your list? Because if he's not, you need to make a choice. And you need to come. And you need to say, here I am, God. And I'm yours. I'm putting you up there where you belong in my life. And I'm not here to make a spectacle out of anybody. But Jesus said, if we don't testify of him before man, that he won't testify of us before the Father. And I can't deny him. And I can't deny his power. And I won't.